The crux of the matter. The crux of the matter, that word crux, that phrase crux, Latin is cross. When we talk about the most crucial part, the most fundamental part of something, we're talking about the crux of it. And tonight, we've gathered here to consider the crux of the matter of our faith. God's relationship to us. The most crucial, same root word, thing about our faith. The cross of Jesus Christ. Tonight I'd like to begin by reading a passage of Scripture, one of the most vivid accounts of the crucifixion. And it's an account that was written over 700 years before Jesus was even born, let alone crucified. It's Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and 53. Starting in verse 13 of 52. Behold, my servant, Jesus, shall act wisely. Jesus will be high and lifted up, shall be exalted. As many were astonished at Jesus, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall Jesus sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Jesus. For that which has not been told to them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For Jesus grew up before God like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet Jesus opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made Jesus grave with the wicked. And with a rich man in his death, although Jesus had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. God has put Jesus to grief. When Jesus' soul makes an offering for guilt, Jesus shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of God shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By Jesus' knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And Jesus shall bear all their iniquities. Therefore I will divide Jesus a portion with the many, and Jesus shall divide the spoil with the strong, because Jesus poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. God, thank you Not only have you done these things through your son Jesus, but you've written it so beautifully for us that we can know it more and understand it more and draw close to you through the blood of your son. Help us, Lord, as we truly appreciate and truly survey what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gathered here to reflect and to remember. We've come to survey the cross. Not just to glance at the cross or even to gaze at the cross, but to ponder it. To measure it. To take it into ourselves. And that passage that we just read is one of the most beautiful pictures of what Jesus Christ did. And because it was written so far in advance, we have to understand, and we must understand, that the cross was no accident. It was no accident. The cross was no surprise to God. It was no surprise to Jesus. It was the plan of God. It was the purpose of Jesus. He had always intended to go to the cross. Always. Why? Why? We can see why as we consider Isaiah's words, and I'd like to walk us through that passage and try to answer the question, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why the cross? What was the purpose? And I want to move back and forth between those words of Isaiah and the New Testament so we can see just how accurately Isaiah actually prophesied about Jesus and his life and his death. It's a great testimony to the truth and the inspiration of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit that gave such insight and explanation of these events. Why did Jesus go? Why did he go to the cross? He went to serve his Father. He went to serve. He went to serve his Father. The verse says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." God calls Jesus the righteous one, my servant. He went to the cross as a servant. What does a servant do? A servant does whatever the master wants, whatever the master requires. A servant is one who obeys his master, her master. When we think about the cross, we've got to recognize that Jesus went there. He went there as an act of obedience. First of all, to his Father. Obeying God was the most important thing to him. And the Gospels bear that out. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He said, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." What was the will of him who sent me? That I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus' attitude of obedience to God is nowhere more evident than in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before he was crucified, there in the garden he said this, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." And going on a little farther, he fell down. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Everything is possible for you, Father. Remove this cup, yet not my will, but yours. Jesus resolved to go to the cross because he was serving God. First and foremost, there's a song that we sometimes sing about the crucifixion. It says, Jesus, you took the fall and thought of me above all, but not really. Right? He thought about his Father. His obedience to his Father, his service to his Father was the foremost thing on his mind that night in the garden. Not my will, but yours. And so we see that Jesus, he went to the cross to serve his Father. Another reason Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to save his people. To save his people. Jesus went to the cross to save. Before he was even born to Mary and Joseph, Matthew writes that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He will do it. The long-awaited Messiah, the Messiah that they had been waiting for, the anointed one that they had so wanted to see, had been given a name. And his name was Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. The Lord is salvation. His very name pointed to his mission. He was going to save his people from their sins. That was his primary purpose for coming to earth. He taught, but he didn't come to be the teacher. He healed, but he didn't come to be the healer. He came to be the Savior. The Savior. Who was he going to save? He was going to save his people from their sins. And Isaiah's description of men's sinful reaction to Jesus, we find in those verses. He grew up before God like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have any majesty or anything that would attract us to him. He was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one as from whom men hide their faces. John says he came to his own people and his people didn't receive him. When he returned to where he had grown up in Nazareth, Matthew tells us that the synagogue people took offense at him, at his works, at his words. Where did this man get these things? And they didn't believe in him. And Luke tells us that they drug him outside the synagogue and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. He was despised. He was rejected even by his own people. And despite their hate and rejection, he went to the cross to save sinners just like them. Just like us. Just like me. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. There's a word that jumps out in those verses, and it's the word our. O-U-R, our. It's there four times. He bore our griefs. Translation, he bore our sicknesses and our diseases, our calamities. He took them. He carried them. He bore them. He carried our sorrows. That goes right along with that. Translation, he carried, listen, our pain, our mental pain, our physical pain. On the cross, Jesus dealt with the sin that was the root of every sickness and disease and affliction. Even physical pain, even mental pain. Some of us really need to hear that this evening. Sickness is handled. Hear me, please. It's handled. Pain is handled. Mental and physical sickness, all of it, Jesus bore it. He carried it. Matthew writes that when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve them. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Jesus, listen, still heals today. He does still heal today. And he can and he does still sometimes heal instantly. Absolutely, he does. But he doesn't always. He doesn't always. We're not always healed. Not always healed before we receive our glorified bodies. But listen, we will be healed. We will be healed because he went to the cross. And he took our sicknesses and he took our pain. He took those things and he dealt with the sin that underlies all of that on the cross. And it is finished. It is finished. He was pierced, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Translation, our rebellion, our sins, our perverseness, our depravity, our guilt, all the things. All the things. The Holy Spirit looks into our life. The Word of God looks into our life and exposes our sins and exposes our needs. And Jesus Christ died for all of those things. We all, every single one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all turned to our own way and we've turned away from God and we've made ourselves our God. We've all done it. Made ourselves the ruler of our lives. And God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He came to save his people. He came to save his people from their sins. The way he did that was by going to the cross. Now let's examine something. How does that work? How does that work? Because we say those words, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But how does it work that his death actually takes care of our sins? You know how many thousands of people died on crosses? Lots. What makes his death different? He went to the cross to serve his Father. He went to the cross to save his people from their sins. And he went to the cross so that he could satisfy the wrath of God. To satisfy God's wrath against sin. Verse 10. It was the will of God. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It pleased God. It satisfied God's wrath to crush Jesus. Matthew tells us that after his arrest in the garden, Jesus was taken to the high priest where they tried to find some grounds of killing him. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God, the high priest asked him. Jesus said, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, we don't need any more testimony. What further witnesses do we need? And they answered, he deserves death. And they spit in his face and they struck him and they slapped him saying, prophesy to us. Who is it that struck you? The blows came. The suffering came. They took him to Pilate, the governor. Pilate had him marched to Herod, and Herod saw Jesus, and he was really glad because he wanted to see Jesus, and he wanted to see him do some sign. And so he questioned him at length, but Jesus made no answer, just like Isaiah said, so he opened not his mouth in defense of himself. The chief priests and the scribes, they stood by, and they were vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and they mocked him and they arrayed him in splendid clothing and they sent him back to Pilate. And though Pilate knew he was innocent, he figured he was innocent. He couldn't find anything against him. Pilate gave in. He gave in to the crowds that were shouting, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let his blood be on us and our children, they said. And he released Barabbas to them, an insurrectionist and a murderer. And he gave Jesus over to be crucified. And the soldiers, they took him into the governor's mansion, the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion around him, about 600 people, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And they put a reed in his hand and they bowed down to him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him and they stripped him of the robe, they put his own clothes on him and they led him out to be crucified. And when they crucified him, they sat down and they kept watch on him. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross." And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders who had been after him the whole time, mocking him, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him then. He trusts God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.' And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?' He drank the cup of God's wrath, and he drank it all the way down. And all of the beating, and all of the mocking, and the crown of thorns, and all of those things was not the worst of it for him. But when his father turned away, that had to be the worst. Jesus went to the cross to serve his father. Jesus went to the cross to save his people, but Jesus went to the, and the way he did that is that Jesus went to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God for their sins. This was the Son that God loved. This was the Son with whom he was well pleased. And we've got to think about this. If God would do that to the Son whom he loved, with whom he was well pleased, if God would allow that to happen, what does that say about God's relationship to sin? To our sin? The crucifixion should stun us. It should astound us. What does it tell us about God's relationship to our sin? Remember, it was our transgressions. It was our iniquities that Jesus was crushed for, not his. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, even though he had no sin. There was no violence in him, no deceit in his mouth. It was our sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He endured what our sin deserves. Infinite wrath and physical death and separation from God. The picture of Jesus in Isaiah 52:3 is actually a picture, should be a picture of us, apart from him. Apart from him. Some questions. Do you know him? If we see him there, his semblance beyond recognition, with the crown of thorns. He died for our sins. He died so that God could be the just and the justifier of those who put faith, of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you been trusted yourself to him? Have you been, covered by his blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But because of the shedding of blood, there can be forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you don't know, don't let one more moment, let one more day go by that you don't know him. That you don't put your trust completely in him and let him cleanse you from your sins. There's not salvation in anybody else. There's no salvation anywhere else. No other name in heaven or under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. If you do know him, if you're his, if you're bought, you're redeemed by his blood, how should we respond to this? How should we respond? It says something about the way we should feel about our sin, doesn't it? How we should treat it, how we should think about it. We should hate our sin. We should run away from our sin. We should confess and repent of our sin. We should turn away from it. We should fight it by the power of his Holy Spirit. We should do those things. I want to read a poem. It's a prayer, actually, from the Valley of Vision. It's called The Dark Guest. It says this, O Lord, bend my hands and cut them off, for I have often struck you with a wayward will. When these fingers should embrace you by faith, I'm not yet weaned from all created glory, honor, and wisdom and esteem of others. For I have a secret motive to eye my name in all I do. Let me not speak the word sin only, but also see the thing itself. Give me a view to a discovered view of sinfulness, to know that though my sins are crucified, they're never wholly mortified. Hatred and malice and ill will and vainglory that hungers for and hunts after man's approval and applause are all crucified. They're all crucified and forgiven, but they rise again in my sinful heart. Oh, my crucified but never wholly mortified sinfulness. My lifelong damage and daily shame, my indwelling and besetting sins, the tormenting slavery of a sinful heart. Destroy, O God, the dark guest within, whose hidden presence makes my life a hell. Yet, you've not left me here without grace. The cross still stands and meets my needs in the deepest straits of my soul. The memory of my great sins, my many temptations, my falls, bring afresh into mind the remembrance of your great help, of your support from heaven, and the great grace that saved a wretch such as I am. There is no treasure so wonderful as that continuous experience of your grace toward me, which alone can subdue the risings of sin within. Give me more of it. We don't bring up our sin on Good Friday in order that we should feel guilty about it. Do you hear that? We don't call up our flesh to mind so that we will get downcast, but so that we'll look at the cross, so that we'll remember our Savior. Jesus died for our sins. And since he endured all of that, how dare we punish ourselves for them anymore? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. We look at the cross, the chastisement. His chastisement brought us peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. And so as we come and as we reflect, as we look at the cross, as we consider the crucifixion, as we survey, if you're lost, cross is standing there. You know what Jesus said when he died? He said, "It is finished." He did all the work necessary for salvation. Put your trust in him. But if you're a Christian, if you know him, if you're covered, if you're redeemed, if you're bought, we can come to the table, the Lord's table, and we can be thankful. We can be at peace. We can be at rest because of the cross. Because of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, I confess the cross can become a symbol only to my eyes. I'm used to seeing them. Forgive me for that. Help me to survey the cross. Lord, you finished the work. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your obedience to your Father, your faithful service, your satisfaction of his wrath against our sin. Lord, help us, as Paul urges us, to put to death whatever is earthly in us, to mortify our flesh, our sinful desires. Lord, when they creep up, help our eyes to go back to the cross, our help. And Lord, you, thank you that you are our intercessor. Even now, we praise you, we thank you. We're so grateful for your cross. Amen.